I've had a lingering thought this week. It's one that I want to share with you today. It comes in the form of a question, and it's found in John chapter 21. If you will, take your Bible, turn to John 21, and today we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. As we hear the question that Jesus asked of Peter, and that question was, "Do you love me?" Jesus has already resurrected. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. And if it just pauses for just a moment in verses 2 and 3, it tells us that Peter says he's going fishing. What's going on with Peter? God didn't call him anymore to go fishing. You know, every time he wanted to go fishing, Jesus rerouted the fish. And he caught nothing. And so he says he's going fishing again, and then the rest of the disciples, just like little ducks waddling along following its leader, do exactly what he says. They said, "We're going fishing too." And then it says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. God didn't call them to be physical fishermen anymore. He called them to be fisher of men. That was the purpose that he spent investing in their lives for 3.5 years. Beloved, Jesus invests in your life. He's called you specifically to represent him. He calls you away from the old life. He doesn't want you to return back to it. He wants you to follow him in obedience. It says, "But when the morning had come," in verse 4, "Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish." Now we're given a number. 153. "And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," I want you to notice something right here. How many disciples were there? There were 11. Remember Judas? He was a betrayer, and he wasn't numbered with them anymore. He had already committed suicide. Jesus could have spoke to any one of the 11, but he singled Peter out. Why did he do that? Why did he single Peter out? When you read the Gospels, you find out that Peter seemed to be the spokesman, didn't he? He was certainly one of the leaders. And there were leaders within their inner circle. You always hear Peter, James, and John. But you hear a lot about Peter, and you hear Peter speaking. It's not that James and John didn't have nothing to say. James was martyred. John had a lot to say. When he finally had the chance to talk about it, he spit out 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. So he had a lot to say. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he referred to himself here in John. But Jesus says this to Peter. Very interesting that he refers to Peter by his old name. He calls him Simon. And he probably referred to him by his old name because he went back to his old ways. He went back fishing. And again, God did not call him to be a physical fisherman. He called him to be a fisher of men. And so Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Lord, yes, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? All of us say, yes, we love Him. That's why we're here. We want to obey Him. We want to please Him in what we're doing. We want to please Him in our life. That's why we seek to spend time with Him every day. That's why we seek to, as He purposes in our heart, in our giving, we seek to give Him everything because we know He owns everything. And we're just managers of what He's given to us. But do you really love Him? Do you love Him more than your job? Do you love Him more than your wife or your husband? Do you love Him more than your kids? See, I've just hit in at least two of the three precious areas of our life. I don't know about the job, if that's a precious area, but it is a precious commodity when you haven't had one, right? But how about those areas that are very special, your family? Do you love Jesus more than your family? You see, Jesus is asking us the same question. We are to love Jesus more than any other believer loves Jesus. And we pick that up here in verse 15. Jesus' question of Peter's love to him was directed at the other disciples. See, the other disciples loved Jesus also. And Jesus asked him in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He wasn't talking about the fish that he was going out to catch. He was talking about the other disciples because they loved him too. And Peter, Jesus is telling Peter, you've got to love me more than other believers love me. That's singling each one of us out. Do you love Jesus more than the person sitting next to you loves Jesus? See, it's clear that the disciples love Jesus. I mean, look down at the end of the chapter in verse 20. After Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die to glorify God, it says, Then Peter turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's referring to the Apostle John. John always refers to himself in this chapter like that, or this gospel. He never gives his name, but he always says, The disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that was leaning on him at supper. When you think of John's brother, James, he loved Jesus so much that he gave his life for him. Would you give your life for Jesus today? Superficially, we always nod and we say yes, but when the issue comes down to it, will you count the cost in such a way that if today was the day to lose your life, would you? It says in Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James gave his life for Jesus. Peter, do you love me more than James loves me? History records the death of the other apostles. Listen to what we learn. And all this information is pulled from Fox's Christian Martyrs. Matthew was slain with a sword in Parthia. Mark, when he was returning to Alexandria, some of the Egyptians, jealous of his power, determined on his death. He was therefore seized. His feet were tied together. He was dragged through the streets and left bruised and bleeding in a dungeon all night. And the next day, they burned his body. Peter, do you love me more than Mark? Do you love me more than Matthew? How about James? Do you love me more than James? What about Andrew? Andrew was sentenced to death for preaching against the idols the country worshipped in Greece. He was sentenced to be crucified on a cross made of two pieces of wood of equal length, the ends of which were fixed in the ground. He was fastened to it not with nails, but with cords. so that his death might be more slow. We already learned that the instrument of crucifixion was a slow, painful death. And it usually did take about 3 days for the person to die. And here they fastened him with cords so it would take longer. An ancient writer tells of the apostle's courage and his fearlessness. It says, St. Andrew hung upon the cross 3 whole days, suffering dreadful pain, but continuing constantly to tell the people around him the love of Jesus Christ. He's hanging there on the cross, and he's preaching about the love of Jesus to the people who are murdering him. Peter, do you love me more than Andrew? It even says in that story that as the people began to listen to him, they began to believe his words. And they asked the governor to let him be taken down from the cross. And not liking to refuse them, he last ordered the ropes to be cut. But when the last cord was severed, the body of the apostle fell to the ground dead. Even Peter, and he did prove his love. He was crucified upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to be crucified just like his Lord. What about Bartholomew? We don't hear much about Bartholomew, but history records that he preached in several countries. He performed many miracles. He healed various diseases and was killed, some say with the sword. Others say that he was beaten to death with clubs. Peter, do you love me more than Bartholomew? Peter, do you love me more than Thomas? You remember Thomas? History says that he was a doubter. But history also records that he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear because he had angered the pagan priest. Simon the Zealot, he was crucified by the pagans. You see, history records some interesting events about the apostles. They loved Jesus. Do you love Jesus more than these? Would you be willing to go through what they went through? Jesus, in all his omniscience, knew what they would suffer. And he still asked Peter, do you love me more than these? You see, we get all hung up with our problems. We get all consumed by them. And Jesus is asking you, do you love me more than this? That's the same question that needs to be asked every time you feel like giving up. Do you love me more than this? You see, Peter was to love Jesus more than any other disciple. We too are to love Jesus more than other believers. Sometimes we compare ourselves with others, don't we? We get feeling real good about ourselves, we put ourselves on that high plateau, and we say, well, I'm not. We're just like that Pharisee that was praying, aren't we? I fast twice a week. Some of us don't fast. We don't even know what that means except for to lose weight. And then we give in because we don't want to lose weight, right? We say, that's just too much for us. You're like me on a seafood diet. I eat everything I see. Gosh. Can he make it on, can I? But you know, it's so easy to have the same attitude that Peter had. When he was told what death he would glorify God, he turns around and he says, well, what about John? Don't we do that? Jesus says, do you love me more than these? We turn around, well, what about John? Jesus says to you, do you love me more than me? What about Aaron? What about Terrence? What about Jeff? He's not asking you about them. He's asking them the same question. Do you love me more than these? Your love for Jesus is independent of others. It's independent of your wife. It's independent of your husband. It's independent of your children and your friends and your boyfriend and your girlfriend. Your love for Jesus is independent of those things. And praise God, I hope that they influence your love for Jesus. So Jesus says to Peter and to us, do you love me more than these? That kind of love that Jesus wants from us is the same as the kind of love that He has for us. You see that there in verse 15. He uses a very strong word when He speaks of love. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agapeo? It's the same word that's used in John 3:16 of the love that God had for the whole world in sending His Son to die. Do you love me like that? Do you have the kind of love that proves you love me? Not just lip service. How do we prove that we love Jesus Christ? We prove that we love Jesus Christ by being obedient to Him. W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of Expository Words, for the Greek word pistis, which is the word for faith, he says, obedience is the only evidence that we have to show that we truly obey God or truly love God. Obedience is all we have. Remember what James says? Show me your faith. Let's see it. You say you have faith. You say you love Jesus Christ. Well, then let's see it. Amen. Let's see you live it. Let's see you live it when you go through the darkest times and the roughest times in your life. Times like no other times you've ever experienced. Will you still love Him in the process? Will you demonstrate your love? So He uses a very, very strong word. It's a word of self-sacrifice. This word is used of persons. It's also used of things. And it refers to showing and proving one's own love. We know what it's like to love things, don't we? We get a lot of things, and we love those things, and we find out how much we love those things when we lose them, or we have the potential to lose them. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His love toward us. How did He do it? Christ died for us. We're exhorted in Scripture to love Jesus. And see, for the last week or so, I've been really thinking about this because I've been around a lot of people that give lip service. And I've just been praying with all my heart they really do love Jesus. And then I begin to ask myself this. Steve, are you giving lip service?
Yes, sir.
Do you really love me? You know, and I could say, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Right? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus uses this as an answer of the greatest commandment. You know what that greatest commandment is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus is God. We are to give Him that kind of devotion. We are called bondservants in Scripture. What does that mean? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. In Matthew 10, He even gets more specific. Verse 37, He says, He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. You have to be willing to love Jesus more than the most dearest people in your life. You've got to love Him more. I know what my love is like for my wife and my kids. I love them dearly. I want to spend all my time with my family. That's where I want to be. I want to spend time with God and His Word, but second to that is I want to be with my family. And I had somebody this past week that was talking about that. He said, oh, I got the weekend off, no kids. And I was thinking, you know, I want to be with my family. But I've got to love Jesus even more than I love them. And we've proved that love by spending time with Him. Just as I want to spend time with my family, I've got to spend time with Jesus. How am I going to spend time with Jesus? I've got to open up this book right here. Because this is going to tell me everything I need to know about Him. This is going to deepen my love for Him. As I grow and as I learn about Him. And then I've got to talk to Him. See, this is communication. I talk to Him. He talks to me. How does He talk to me? Through His Word. This stuff Jesus said to me is driving me nuts, because what Jesus said to you is the same thing He said to us. To all of us. And it's found right here in the Bible. He's not giving out new revelation. We're not obeying the revelation He's already given. This is Jesus speaking to us. Right here. You want to know what God says? Then read His Word. You heard that little phrase? You want to know what God says? Read the book. It's right here. Sometimes we read the paper more studiously and more devotedly, and we put the Word of God on the back burner. It collects dust throughout the week. You might as well just sit it in the window. You might as well drop it in the can, because that's the way we're treating it. When you love Jesus, then you love His Word. And you want to honor His Word. You know it says that He has exalted His Word above His name? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Would you like to have the curse of God on your life? No. Jesus Himself even tells the Ephesians that they had left their first love in Revelation chapter 2. And to remember therefore from where they had fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And you know what? They did not repent. They were a strong church. But you can have all the right things, and if you don't have love for Jesus, it doesn't matter what you have. You can look good. You can be doctrinally sound. You can have all the right teaching. But it's cold if it doesn't come from a heart motivated by love for Christ. It doesn't mean anything. We can remain this size till Jesus comes, and it would not matter as long as we have a love for Christ. Right? We don't have to get big. We are big. We're bigger than any church in Jacksonville and in the world if all of us love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Paul had told the Ephesians in his letter earlier, he ends it this way. And I don't know if you've ever seen the end of some of the letters in the New Testament, but it says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Are you sincere in your love? Now, notice something here in verse 15 that Peter does. Peter uses a different word than Jesus did to speak of His love for him. Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapeo me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." You know what word he was using? Yes, it was a word of friendship. You know, I kind of like you, kind of love. And listen, before we condemn Peter, we need to look at our own selves. You remember Peter went out when he had wept because he had denied the Lord three times. The Bible tells us he went out and wept bitterly. Do we do that when we sin against the Lord? So before we condemn Peter by the use of his terms, maybe he was saying, "Lord, I can't measure up to the love you have for me. I already know that. I've denied you. I was bold by saying I would not deny, and you told me I would. And I did." Maybe that's why he chose the word phileo. But Jesus says to him again, verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" See, at one point, Jesus even uses the same word Peter uses. "Do you phileo me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these, Peter?" We're to love Jesus by ministering to His people. He tells him three times, "Feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, and then again, feed my sheep." Three times He tells Peter, "Minister to my people. And can I give you a very important spiritual principle? True love for Jesus is displayed in how we treat others. True love will minister to needs. It won't just talk about it. It will minister to needs. Paul said that we are to distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. He said in verses 15 and 16 that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're to be of the same mind toward one another. We're not to set our mind on high things, but to associate with the humble. We're not to be wise in our own opinion. That's what he says in Romans 12. He says, if you have a love that's without hypocrisy, Romans 12, 9, then according to verses 13 through 16, you're going to meet needs. You're not going to ignore them. You're not going to take them to someone else to meet them. You're going to do it yourself. You say, well, I don't have anything to meet their need with. You know the one who can. And so you start right there. You got to be willing. And I got that phone call the other night, and this guy proceeded, whether there was anything to this conversation or not. And I'm sitting there at the time talking to him with no job. And I said, well, can I get your address? Can I find out where you live? Can we come and try to meet your need? And he didn't want to do that. Maybe that was a test for me. Was I willing? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. He's using that word, agapeo. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Amen. If you know love in the fact that Jesus laid down His life for you, then you're to lay down your life for the brethren. And when you see a brother or sister in need, don't shut up your heart of compassion to them. Meet their need. True love will minister to needs, and true love will show compassion. Jesus had compassion for the people in Mark 14, 14. With the feeding of the 5,000. Right before that it says, and when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Amen. So we're to have compassion for others. We're to be kind to others. That's compassion. We're to be tender-hearted. That's compassion. We're to be forgiving. That's compassion. That comes from Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. God has had compassion and mercy on you, then you're to have compassion and mercy on others. So Peter, do you love me more than these? Then feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. See, Peter, I called you. I've called you to follow me. This is where our evangelism needs to get specific. We don't need to tell people to make a decision for Christ. We need to tell them to follow Him. Amen. That takes care of the decision, right?
That's right.
We need to tell them, make a commitment to Him.
Yes.
We need to tell them, count the cost. You see, because that's what it's all about, isn't it?
That's right.
All of us have issues in our life that we have to count, that we have to evaluate. Issues in our life that we have to deal with in following Christ. And God is going to test you on those. He's going to find out. Well, actually, He already knows. He's going to reveal to you whether these things are more precious to you than He is. And then He's going to strip them away. That's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit in your life. When He puts a finger on something in your life that doesn't please Him, He doesn't just put His finger on it and reveal it to you, but He shows you how to get rid of it.
Amen.
Doesn't He? And it may take your stubborn, thick head a couple weeks of trials to finally get the message. And what have we been talking about last month or so? What's the goal? Humility. We can't hear Him when we're proud. We can't hear Him when we're walking around on cloud nine. And then when we start getting some bad situations occurring in our life, we think, where is God? He's still there. He never left. In fact, He's closer than ever as you're going through stuff like that. Isn't He? Doesn't He know your tears? The Bible tells us that He collects your tears into a bottle. What's that mean? He remembers them. He knows your hurts. He knows your commitment. But you know what? He wants that commitment deeper. And you're going to wax and wane on that commitment. There are going to be some days and you're going to think, I don't know how in the world I'm going to continue on. I don't know how I'm going to make it through today. I know. I know that. But let me give you a third principle. We are to love Jesus by following Him. Jesus always told His listeners to follow Him. He told Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4:19, come follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He told another disciple who wanted to bury his father and receive his inheritance, He said, follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead. He told Matthew as he was sitting there collecting taxes, He said, follow Me. And Matthew got up and followed Him. He got up and forsook all that he had, all that he was, all that he was doing, and to follow Christ. That's true love for Christ. I don't know how much information Matthew had or how much he needed, but he got up and he left that life to follow Christ. I can't think of anything else I want more than anything than to follow Him. And that's good because it's required of salvation. See, it's not, let's walk an aisle. Here's our aisle right here. It's not, let's just walk down an aisle. Don't lean on this because it moves now. See, it's more than that. It's a commitment of your life. You can make that commitment right where you're seated. And you're going to decide right now, where you're seated, how much more you want of Christ today. You're going to decide right now how much you love Him. You're going to decide when you walk out of here how much you love Him. Because you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. I'm not the prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet. But that's the truth of Scripture, isn't it? When you walk out of here, you're going to be tried this week. And you're going to be tried next week. And the next week. And your trials are going to continue till Jesus comes. And when you've made it through one, you're going to go through another.
Come on. Amen.
I mean, isn't that what it says? So we might as well begin to develop a proper perspective about it, right? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work. Sometimes I need someone to tell me when I'm struggling, not that, oh, it'll get so much better, because the truth is it won't.
Amen.
I need someone to tell me, persevere. Persevere in the trial. God is making you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He's making you like Jesus. And when you feel like you're all alone and He's not there, then you've got to read the words of Romans chapter 8, right?
Yes.
What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not a thing, is there? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, when you go through all that, you think, where's God in all of this? And He's trying to teach you how to love Him. See, do you love Him enough to where you say, Lord, if it means all these trials stay just as they are, I'm still going to serve You. You've passed the test. Realize that? Think of our brothers and sisters that are being martyred for Christ in other countries by people that are trying to force them to believe a religion of man. They're trying to force them to follow Muhammad. And if they don't recant Christ, then they kill them. You see, you don't have any unfaithful church members in those countries. Everybody shows up for church, right? They meet anywhere they can meet so they can have that sweet fellowship with Jesus, right? So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it's written, for Your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You want to hear Paul's commentary about this whole issue of our life? He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. So why are you letting it? Why do we let it? Why, when we have a bad day at work, we start acting like unbelievers? Where we can't tell us apart. We know who they are. Just look at yourself. We don't always act like we've been redeemed. See, that's the kind of stuff Aaron's been talking about, that our lives have to match our words. And if you blow it in front of somebody, you know, I was complaining the other day to this girl that's been training me, and I told her, I said, you know, I just want to tell you I'm sorry for complaining. She kind of turned around and looked at me. Well, it was wrong. It was sin. I know, I just preached against it last week. Right? And when you get those loving rebukes from your spouse, don't rebel. Don't think, how dare you tell me that, and be prideful and pious. Look at your own life. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? God uses people in your life to gently prod you, to correct you, to instruct you, to teach you. You say, I want to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then welcome the correction. Welcome the reproof. Because you need it. Because we're sinners. And we need that correction. And so we love Jesus by following Him. And that's a prerequisite for salvation. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So, do you love Jesus more than these? Do you love Him more than the people that are sitting next to you? See, we need to start thinking about ourselves a little bit more in that issue. Instead of sitting around worrying about the commitment of someone next to us. Here's where your commitment's to go. When we're truly loving Christ, and those moments when we're walking in the Spirit and we're not sinning, okay, then we can be used by God. It says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." When you're truly Spirit-filled, when you're truly loving Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you're being filled with the Spirit, then you can help others. And when you see your brother or your sister stumbling, you will first look at your own life and say, "That could be me." So then you think about how they need to be treated, how you want to be treated when you're stumbling. Right? So are you following Christ? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love Him because we didn't stop at an earlier time so that you could get out without getting wet? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God today. We're thankful for the rain that You've given us outside. We're thankful, Lord God, that we could come to You and we can glorify You, we can honor You, we can worship You. And we just pray today that You will help us to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we hear those words that You said to Peter, "Do you love Me more than these?" we could say the same thing Peter said, "You know that I love You." And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.